Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina, and I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life.
Turn back to Luke's gospel. We're in Luke 19 this morning, verses 28 through 48. That's where we're going to spend our time together. Luke 19, 28 through 48. In a moment, I'll read verses 28 down through verse 40. We're looking at this morning, it's a really pivotal passage in Luke's gospel because this passage, it begins what we call Passion Week, the last week of the life of Jesus. So if you've been with us over this journey, we started studying Luke's gospel way back in December of last year. And so it's taken us a year to get to this point. We're in the final week of Jesus' life. So over the next couple months, we'll finish up Luke's gospel. But I think this is an incredible passage to be looking at the Sunday before Christmas Eve. So Luke 19, verses 28 through 48 is where we are this morning. If you're new to the Bible, Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament. So if you can find the New Testament, you can find Luke's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. And if you did not bring a Bible with you, in the seat before you in the book rack, you'll find a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Luke's gospel with us. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible home with you. Read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke 19, verses 28 through 48. I read an interesting story a few weeks ago about a young family. They had bought a house in a neighborhood, and they moved into this neighborhood with their infant daughter. And when they moved into this neighborhood with their infant daughter, they met their neighbors, and the couple that lived next door to them just took a real liking to this family. They were an older couple, an elderly couple, but loved on this family, kind of adopted them as their own and loved on that little girl. So that little girl began to grow up, and at 2 years old, when that little girl was 2 years old, that elderly man next door who had loved on her for a couple of years found out that he had a terminal disease, and he was in his last day. And so on the last Christmas, before he passed away, this gentleman who loved this little girl so much, he took big bags of gifts over to the house of this little girl and her parents. And his plan was for this little girl to have a gift from him every year until she left the house, right? So that's really neat, right? So took gifts for every single year. The problem was that while he bought the gifts and wrapped the gifts, he did not mark like at what age she was to get each gift, which could present a problem. You know, you're 17 years old and you're opening up some, you know, blocks for a three-year-old, right? And so the parents, like, they didn't know what to do. Like, I mean, it was such a warm expression of love and generosity. And do they open all the gifts up and see which gift matches for the year and then wrap them back up and write the age on them and all that kind of stuff? Well, I mean, what do you do, right? Like, so they decided that as each year came by, she would just get a gift, period. And if she was 15 and got a gift for a three-year-old, that's what she got. Or if she was three and got a gift for 15-year-old, that's just what she got, but that's what they did. And so each year, this little girl has opened up a gift, not knowing what she would get, not knowing if it would be age-appropriate or not, because this next-door neighbor who loved her and demonstrated his love for her in his dying days. I thought that was just a really touching story. Someone on his way out of this life wanting to give something for somebody else. And here you are, and you know the Christmas story. The Christmas story is all about a man, the God-man, who in his death gave you something more than a present each year for open, but in his death gave you the gift of life by giving himself for you, by dying the death that you deserve and then rising again 3 days later so all of your sins could be forgiven and you could be given the gift of eternal life. It is significant that each year we take a month and we celebrate the Advent, that Christ has come, the God-man has come for us. What a precious thought. And you know this, I don't have to tell you this, because in this room, you're good followers of Jesus. I don't know what you're getting for Christmas this year, but no gift that you are going to receive is going to outweigh the gift that you've already been given in Christ Jesus. And that's good news for you, right? And so really, this morning, the message is really simple. We're looking at a passage of scripture that is very rich, but in this very rich passage, I just want to show you just some very simple reminders. I want to show you three truths in this passage that are going to remind you why you and I so desperately need the gift of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is going to be just a simple Christmas message for you from a passage of scripture that's really not the Christmas story, but it connects very well to the Christmas story. But I think this passage is going to be very hopeful for us, because we're going to be reminded this morning why we so desperately need this gift that Jesus gives us in his death and resurrection. So take your Bibles, look at Luke 19 with me, if you will. Luke 19, I'm going to read down through verse 40. We're going to start in verse 28. So go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word together. Look at what the Bible says, beginning in verse 28. When Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, his owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt? The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. And as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all of the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered them, 'I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.' Father, thank you for this morning. And Jesus, thank you that you've come to give us the greatest gift ever, the gift of yourself. And in the gift of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, we have found life. I know that during this time of year, as we focus on the Christmas celebration, I know that we need the reminders of why this is so significant for us. And so, Holy Spirit, we're asking that as we study your word this morning, you would help us again to see clearly why it's so significant that Jesus came for us. And I ask this morning, as we spend time in your word, that you would encourage us by the power of your spirit, and that you would lead us to be a people who are surrendered to you in full obedience. So Holy Spirit, as you're speaking to us this morning, help us to listen carefully to what you're saying. Help us to listen with hearts that are ready to receive your word and obey your word. And ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Now, many of you were here last week, and so you know where we are in the story. Jesus last week was in the Jericho region, and he's getting ready to make his way to Jerusalem. And it couldn't be, right? The messianic expectation, the messianic anticipation couldn't have been any greater. The disciples thought something really big was about to happen, that when Jesus, who they believed, rightly so, was the Messiah, that when he came into Jerusalem, they believed, right, that he was going to end Rome's dominion over Israel, and Israel would be great again. That's what they were anticipating. So you remember last week, Jesus told a story. He just told a story to remind them that he was not that kind of king that was going to come into Jerusalem and defeat Rome. He was going to be the kind of king that went into Jerusalem, but then would go away for a while, and then would come back later on. It was a real interesting story, but you know this, the disciples, they're a little slow to understand everything that Jesus explains, but here we are. We're there. For a year now, we've been journeying through Luke's gospel, and finally, we've made it to Jerusalem. And the story, it could not be any more dramatic. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. He's outside the villages of Bethany and Bethpage, and he's there with his disciples. He knows what awaits him in Jerusalem. And look at what the text says. It says, as he approached Bethpage, verse 29, and Bethany at the place called Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone asks you why you're taking this colt, just say the Lord needs it. Now, we don't know what two disciples he sent. If it was Simon and Andrew, or Peter and John, or James and John. We just don't know what disciples he sent. But two of the disciples he sent to a nearby village to find a colt. And he's very specific. Find this young colt that no one has ever sat on. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but way back in the Old Testament, in places like Numbers 19:2 and Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 3, you read passages like this that say something to the effect of, if an animal was to be used for sacred purposes, a beast of burden, right? A beast which you put things on to carry things. If a beast of burden was to be used for sacred purposes, it was to be a beast that had never been sat upon, that was unbroken. It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, here is the Holy One of God. He is going to ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He needs to sit on a sacred donkey. He needs to sit on a donkey, according to the Old Testament, that has never been sat upon, that has not been broken in, if you will. And so he sends the disciples to this nearby town to find this donkey that no one has ever sat upon. Now, it's kind of odd, right? And you can imagine, like, if you're John or James, and you're the two that have been sent into this town to get this donkey, it's an odd request. Like, go find it, untie it. And if someone asks you, you know, I mean, what you're doing, just say the Lord needs it. I mean, imagine, right? Like, you go down to Mount Pleasant, and you go in somebody's front yard, and you start hotwiring their Mercedes, and the owner comes out and says, what are you doing? No worries. The Lord needs it, right? Like that's not how it works. But here's what the disciples are doing. They're going into this town, and they're saying, listen, this is a donkey the Lord needs. And look what happens. You come down. This is what they do. And it says in verse 32, so those who were sent left and found it just as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they actually do what Jesus said. I mean, it's wild. I mean, think about it. Verse 34, the Lord needs it, they said. And the guy lets it go. Take it. Like, try that this afternoon in Mount Pleasant. It's not going to go well for you. But here it goes well for them. Just as Jesus told them, they found the donkey. And just as Jesus told them that if they said the Lord needs it, the guy would give it to him. And that's exactly what happens. Verse 34, they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. Now, here's what I want you to see. This is just interesting to me. Come back up and count with me, if you will. Go back to verse 29. So you've got verse 29, that's 1, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34. That's how many verses? 6 verses. I think I did the math right there. 6 verses that talk about what? Jesus getting a donkey for himself. Now, come on down, let me show you something else. You look at the next few verses that actually talk about the triumphal entry. Verse 36, 37, 38, 39, 40. How many is that? 5. Isn't that weird? Like, Luke, the gospel writer, actually gives more attention, verse number, word count, to Jesus getting this donkey than he does actually the triumphal entry. He gives a lot of information about a detail that, let's be honest, seems rather trivial. Jesus got a donkey. A big deal, right? You would think that word count-wise, that Luke, the gospel writer, would spend much more time actually talking about Jesus riding the donkey into Jerusalem, but he doesn't. He spends actually a little bit more time talking about Jesus getting this donkey that's in this nearby town. That's interesting. And why? Like, I don't have all the answers, but here's what I think's going on. Like Luke, the gospel writer, is being very intentional, and so are the other gospel writers. When you read Matthew or Mark's gospel, it's similar. They give a lot of space and attention to this detail that Jesus sends two disciples to get this donkey for them. Why so much information about this donkey that Jesus sends the disciples after? I think it's just real simple. That the gospel writers want us to see something about Jesus. That he is in absolute control of every single detail. Even how he gets a donkey. Why is this important? Because you know why it's important. What's going to happen when Jesus gets into Jerusalem? He's going to spend a week there, and then after a week, come on Friday, he's going to what? He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus speaks to his disciples and says he's going to lay down his life. Not only does he say he's going to lay down his life, Jesus says in John 10, 17 and 18, that his life is not going to be taken from him. You follow? That he is going to lay it down of his own accord. You see what I'm saying? Like, we don't need to read the account of the crucifixion of Jesus and say, well, the Jews did it. They got him. They got their man and they crucified him. No, no, that's not the picture. The picture in the Gospels is that Jesus, the sovereign Son of God, God in the flesh, he fulfilled the plan of the Father. Like, this has been the plan all along, that the Jews didn't crucify Jesus out of their own accord and own will. Like, this has been planned for all of eternity. So much so that as you read the Gospels, like, Jesus is in control of every exact detail. He is planning and ordaining his own steps to his death. This is not a triumphal entry as much as it is a death march to the cross. And Jesus has planned out this death march. Like, he knows how this thing is going to end, and he is in control of it all. Now, that's good news. That's good news. Because you and I, this morning in this room, we worship a God who is in absolute control of everything. Now, I know you know that, right? Because you've been in church for a while and you've read the Bible yourself. You've heard a preacher like me talk about this, but think about it. It's mind-boggling that God is in control of every single detail. That's good news for you. In fact, I want to show you this first lesson. I think we learned from this text, this first truth. You need the gift of Jesus' sovereign control. Because, watch this. When you understand that Jesus is in sovereign control over everything, you are free from worrying about things you cannot control. Come on. Listen. Look back over this last year. There were probably some things that happened in your life that were beyond your control. Things that took you by surprise. Some things in 2023 that you what, church? That you didn't see coming. You didn't know. You didn't know as 2023 began way back in January that this would be the year that you got that diagnosis. I mean, you were so healthy. And then all of a sudden, a doctor looked at you and said, you've got this disease. You didn't see it coming. For some of us, it was something else, right? You didn't see it coming that you would have that job loss. You didn't see it coming that you would struggle through that class. You didn't see it coming that person would hurt you like they hurt you. You didn't see it coming, right? It took you by surprise. It was out of your control. And let me just tell you, as we enter into 2024, I mean, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but there are going to be some things that happen that you're just not expecting because you can't see the future, right? You don't know the future. You don't know what's coming. And then what happens, watch this. What happens when those unexpected things happen, those things that are beyond our control, when that diagnosis comes or when that hurt comes or when that whatever comes, what do we typically start to do? We start to worry. We get all anxious, like, I'm in this mess now. How do I get out of this mess? And I just want to remind you, and you know this, like, while things in 2023 might have taken you by surprise, they certainly did not take God by surprise. Now, I know you know that, but just think about it. He saw it. Not only did he see it, he foreordained it. Like he's in charge, in control of every single detail of your life. He knew that the cancer was coming. He knew that the pain and hurt was coming. He knew that the marriage troubles were coming. He knew that the problems in the home were coming. He knew that the problems on the job were coming. He knew that problems at school were coming. He knew all of those things. Not only did he know all those things, he knew how he was going to use all of those things in your life for his glory and your good. He knew how he was going to grow you in him through that unexpected thing that you didn't see coming. He knew, because God, what? Romans 8:28. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. James 1, right? Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you go through various trials and struggles, knowing that God, what? Uses those things to produce endurance in you, steadfastness in you. You didn't know it was coming, but God knew it was coming, and God knew how he was going to use it in your life for his glory and your good. That, my friend, is good news. You need, I need, we need a God like that who is in control of everything. And as Jesus goes towards his death, he is in absolute control. And so what that means for you, right? When you know this, when you understand that God is in absolute control, you don't have to worry. Instead, watch this. You are free to focus on what matters. Because you know this, when those things happen in your life that are out of your control, you start to worry about those things. And when you worry about stuff, what do? You focus on what you're worried about. Come on now. How many of you have had some sleepless night because you were worried about something? Every one of us in this room, we've done that. We've had some sleepless nights because we were worried about something. But when you realize that God is in control of those things that you are anxious about, it frees you up. Like in 2024, unexpected things are coming, but I can still walk by faith. In 2024, there might be some bad days, but in those bad days, I can still keep my eyes on Jesus. In 2024, there will be some things that are out of my control, but God has those things under his control, and so I can still live on his mission for his glory. You see what I'm saying? That when you surrender control to Jesus, when you say, hey, listen, I'm not in control, and I don't want to be in control, but I worship the one who is in all control, that is so freeing because it frees you up to focus on those things that really matter in life. And what matters in life is your walk with Jesus and you living for his glory and serving his purposes and living on his mission. That's what matters. And so this is so good. Luke, the gospel writer, is just showing us as Jesus goes toward his death, that Jesus is the king who is in absolute control. But we got to move because we got a lot to get to this morning. You come down, look what happens next. And so they get this donkey and it says in verse 17, now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives and the whole crowd of the disciples, verse 17, began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Now, Luke leaves out a detail that the gospel writer Matthew gives us, and I want you to see this. The reason why I think is because Matthew's writing to a different audience. Matthew writes this same account to a Jewish audience who would have been very familiar with the Old Testament prophecies. And so I want to show you something real quick. Take your Bible and go back to Matthew chapter 21. Go back to Matthew 21. Hold your finger in Luke 19 and go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 4. Listen to what it says. This took place, verse 4, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. And you see verse 5 in your Bible translation. My Bible translation, verse 5, is all bold letters. You might be all capped, but there's some way that it's indicated in your Bible that that verse, it comes from somewhere else. You follow me? And so Matthew 21, verse 5, actually comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Listen to what it says. Tell daughter Zion, listen, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Listen to what it says. Your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so what Matthew is telling us as he gives the account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, Matthew tells us very clearly that this is fulfillment of a very specific prophecy. That way back in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would come riding on a donkey, gentle. Now, come on, think back with me now. What were Jesus' disciples expecting of Jesus? His disciples were expecting that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem, take his rightful throne, and end the dominion that Rome had over Israel. And now watch this. If Jesus was the kind of king that was going to come into Jerusalem and put an end to Roman oppression, he shouldn't be riding a donkey. You follow me? Because if Jesus is a warrior king, what should he be riding? A war horse. A war horse, right? With a sword drawn, ready to do battle. But that's not how Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Jesus rides into Jerusalem not on a war horse ready to do battle. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but let me help you to understand this. In those days, do you know when kings rode donkeys? Not at wartime, but at peacetime. When it was a time of peace, you would see a king riding a donkey proclaiming peace. It's so good, right? Like Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. Remember way back the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 when the angels appeared in the sky and they gave glory to God before the shepherds. They said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth toward men. Now here is the one who is riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, and he is proclaiming not war, but peace. It's so good. Because you went to war. I went to war. Every one of us in this room, we went to war against God. You might not have known that. You might not ever think about that, but you did. Because when you and I give in to our sin, we're saying to God, not your will, but my will be done. God, I am going to war with you. I want my way, not your way. And that's the way you and I lived before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. We were at war with God. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, the Bible talks about how we made ourselves enemies towards God. We went to war against God, but God loves us so much that he gave his son, and his son came to bring what? Peace to us. And so Jesus rides into Jerusalem, fulfilling that prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, proclaiming peace to us, right? Let me show you something else. Go back over to Luke's gospel now, Luke 19. Let's pick up where we left off in Luke 19. It says there again in verse 37, that the disciples begin to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Now, are you still with me? Everybody's awake, right? I think they're making the connection. They would have been very familiar with the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And so when Jesus rides a donkey, the Messiah, into Jerusalem, they're putting the pieces together. Like, this is him. This is the Messiah. I don't know if they understand the significance of riding a donkey and the kind of peace that Jesus is going to bring, but they at least know that prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. And look at what the Bible says. They begin to joyfully, with loud voices, you know the story, they put their clothes on the ground and make a path for Jesus to ride on. And look at what it says in verse 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. It sounds like Luke 2, doesn't it? But notice again, verse 38. Do you see it in your Bible? Is everybody still awake with me? You see how in verse 38, that verse is in bold font? Or maybe it's in all caps in your Bible. Again, it's a reminder that that verse, it comes from somewhere else. And if you were to look at the cross references in your Bible, you would find out that verse 38 actually comes from Psalm 118, verse 26. Let me tell you why that's significant. Wait, back up and listen. Here's why that's significant. If you go back to the book of Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118 are what are known as the Hallel Psalms. Did you know that? Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. And the Hallel Psalms were psalms that the Jewish people would recite when they were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. You follow me? So you're making your way to Jerusalem, you're there with your family, and as you make your way up the mountain to Jerusalem, you would recite Psalm 113 through 118. Now, if you go back to Matthew's gospel, Matthew puts a word in there from Psalm 118 that Luke doesn't. Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. I don't know if you know what that word Hosanna means or not, but that word Hosanna, it simply means God save us. Do you see it? Like they're making the connection. They're looking at Jesus riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, and they're making the connection, and they take the Hallel Psalms, psalms that they would have recited on their way to Jerusalem in anticipation for the worship that would take place on Temple Mount, and they pointed at Jesus and say, "Here he is. Hosanna, you save us. Hosanna, you are the king that comes in the name of the Lord." They get it. They begin to understand that this one who is riding into Jerusalem, he is their Messiah. The Pharisees don't like it, you know that. And so they tell Jesus to quiet down his disciples. And Jesus says, "You know it, nope, I will not. Because if they're silent, even the rocks will cry out." I mean, we're at that dramatic moment in history where Jesus has come and he's here to receive the worship of his people. All creation's groaning for this moment that Jesus is going to fulfill the redemptive plan of his Father. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, this is a big moment because Jesus, the one who is in control, are you still with me? The one who is in control of everything, he has come to bring peace. And that's what you want. Every one of us want peace, don't we? And you and I, if we're real honest with each other, we all have different ideas of what peace might look like. For some of us, right, young parents, you got young kids at home, peace is your kids going to bed at 7:30. So you got a few hours of peace and quiet before you go to sleep. For some of you, it's something else. For some of us, you know, it's I wish people would leave me alone so I can just watch the football game in peace and quiet. I mean, I don't know what it is, but everybody, every one of us has an idea of what peace would look like for us. Peace would be if we can just get along together, like give peace a chance, right? I mean, we all have an idea of what peace looks like. But let me tell you what peace is. Peace, now watch this, peace is when all is well with your soul. You follow? Peace is when all is well with your soul. And if you are a follower, now watch this, if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, if you've placed your faith and trust in him, if you've repented of him and believe that he died in your place and rose again, all, now watch this, you might not feel this way sometimes, and I understand that, but here's the reality for you this morning. All is well with your soul. Because here's what happened. The moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you were no longer what, church? An enemy of God. You went to war against him. But the King of Peace has come for you. And he has saved you by dying in your place and rising again for you. You are no longer an enemy of God. You are a child of God, adopted into his family. Peace is now your present condition before the God of all creation. You're at war no longer. All is well with your soul because you are right with God. And now watch this. Now watch this. You know this. Because you have peace with God, all is well with your soul. All is well with life. You follow? Like, that doesn't mean circumstances aren't gonna be difficult and challenges aren't gonna come and life isn't gonna be messy, because it is. But since you have peace with God, what do you experience now on a regular basis? The peace of God. That's why, now make the connection, right? Remember that first division, that Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey that he selected, is showing us that he's in absolute control. He's in control of everything. And so since he's in control of everything, you don't have to worry. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4, follow me, Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, give thanks to God, and the peace of God that what, church? Passes all understanding will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus your Lord. Come on now, some of us in this room, probably all of us, have experienced that. You've been in those places where life was tough and challenging, but you knew it. You knew that since you were right with God, everything else was gonna be okay. And you've had those moments when the overwhelming peace of God, it's been in the room when you've gotten the diagnosis. It's been when your marriage has fallen apart. It's been when the children have been rebelling. It's been when the job was tough. You've been in those moments when the peace of God just overwhelmed you. You couldn't explain it. You couldn't put words to it, but you knew that all was going to be all right because God loves you and cares about you. And because all is well with your soul, you knew that all was gonna be well with life. That's the perspective that we have as followers of Jesus. Yes, life is challenging and life is tough, but you have peace with God. And because you have peace with God, you have the peace of God. Now watch this, right? You need the gift of Jesus' real peace, and peace with God will always lead to the peace of God, and peace with God encourages peace with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, Paul says, because you're a new creation, all old things have passed and all things are becoming new, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation, right? Like this peace of God gives you a desire to make peace with people. Like, we don't sleep well at night as followers of Jesus when we know there's relationships that we need to make better, that we need to offer forgiveness, or whatever the case may be. The peace of God leads us to peace with others, and it encourages peace with yourself. Romans 8:1, therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Because we know the peace of God, because we have peace with God, we don't have to beat ourselves up anymore. You see what I'm saying? Like, God has forgiven you of every sin you've committed. And so you can walk in that forgiveness knowing that he's not going to bring it back up and throw it in your face. You can have peace. Even with yourself, you can let go. You see what I'm saying? It's a beautiful gift that as Jesus rides into Jerusalem in control, he is coming and bringing peace. What the angels sang about in Luke 2, now Jesus is proclaiming as he's on the back of this donkey. Everybody's still awake. You with me? Show you one more thing and we're done. We're going to move to the Lord's Supper. Come down and look what happens next. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details here, but you come to verse 41. And Jesus, he's ridden this donkey into Jerusalem. And look at what it says in verse 41. As he approached and saw the city. Now, I need you to understand this. Come on. Luke is the only gospel writer that gives us this account of what happens here in these verses. As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it. Underline that phrase, he wept for it. Saying, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes, for the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. You see what he's saying? He's looking over Jerusalem, and what does he know about Jerusalem? They missed it. They would reject him. They would crucify him. And he weeps. Like, the Messiah is here to save them from their sins, to give them life abundant and everlasting. And by and large, the Jewish people in Jesus' day would miss the Messiah. And it's a passionate. I mean, how many times in the Gospels do we read about Jesus weeping? Well, here and at the death of Lazarus. Like, this is a big deal. Like, Jesus is looking over the city and he's weeping because he knows what's coming. Because they've rejected him, judgment is coming. And it would. Specifically, this prayer that, or this, these things that Jesus says will come to pass. In 70 AD, the temple would be destroyed by the Romans. Jerusalem would fall. And I think that's a picture of what's coming for all who reject Jesus. Judgment. And Jesus is brokenhearted. He's weeping over people who fail to recognize him as Messiah. It's passionate. But let me show you one more thing. Then you come to verse 45 and 46, and you know this. This is the story. Now, Luke's version is very much abbreviated. But it's the story of Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. He went into the temple and began to throw out those who were selling and said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. Now, the Old Testament reference there is to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, or at least one of the references, that phrase, den of thieves. Now, because, listen, come in real close. We'll make sure you understand this. What Jesus sees in the temple when he comes into the temple on this day in Jerusalem, he sees what? Disdain for the worship of God. This was happening in what was called the court of the Gentiles, a place for the nations to gather and worship. But because people are setting up places of business in God's holy place, they're not able to worship. But this isn't the first time this happened. He quotes back to Jeremiah chapter 7. Are you following me? What Jesus is showing us is that this is a pattern in the history of the nation of Israel. They constantly have disregard for God's presence. They constantly fail to give him the worship and honor that he is due. And so there, Jesus overturns the tables in the temple out of anger. You know this, because he sees people not worshiping God, but instead making the place of God a place of profit. You follow? I think what we're seeing in these passages is that Jesus, the one who comes to bring peace, he is passionate. Passionate as people get it. Passionate about the worship of God. In fact, I want you to see this. You need this. You need the gift of Jesus's bold passion. Because when you are passionate about the worship of God, you'll be passionate about the mission of God. You follow me? Now, come on, listen. Jesus was passionate about the worship of his Father. And passion for the worship of his Father led him to die the death that we deserve. So we might see our need for him and our need to worship the one who sent his Son for us. And when you're passionate, now follow, when you're passionate about the worship of God, then you'll be passionate about the mission of God. Let me tell you one story and we'll end our time together. Many of you know, because I sent an email out this week, if you're on our weekly update, that I spent the first part of the week in Denver. There's a church there in Denver that we're trying to learn from as we're continuing the journey of partnering with churches like Gethsemane and helping them to have life again. So we had a few great days in Denver and having that experience. Now, I've never been to Denver before. And so a couple things I learned about Denver. One, like it's cold, like miserably cold. Oh, it was so cold. Two, it's just an all right city. Right? Like the mountains are gorgeous, but it's not Charleston, right? So, but it was still nice to be there. And I don't keep up with the news enough to know this, but I realized this when I got there. Like Colorado is one of those states that have legalized marijuana. That's wild. And so what you see on the streets of Denver are all these what they affectionately call pot shops. In fact, close to the church where we were at learning this week, there was a mile that they call the Green Mile. It's one pot shop after the next, right? Now, I know nothing about marijuana. I have never smoked marijuana in my life. Maybe you have. We don't need to have that conversation. You see what I'm saying? But I don't understand it. I don't get it. Like, I've never touched it. I think in high school, they would smoke it in the boys' bathroom, and you walk in and walk out because it smelled really bad. But that's all my exposure to it, right? I know some of you are going to think poorly of me for this, and I get that. I didn't smoke marijuana. That's not what I'm about to tell you. But I know some of you are going to think poorly of this, and I get that. So it's just don't send me emails this week. I'm confessing that. I know this probably wasn't the best idea. But I just had to know. Like, this is the direction our country's going. I was curious as to what was inside a pot shop. So I went in. Now it's a process to go in. I don't know if you've been in a pot shop. I wouldn't recommend it. It's not a good idea. And so I went to you walk in the front door of this pot shop, and my kids are listening to this story. I probably shouldn't tell it, but just hear me out. So I went to this pot shop, right? And you walk in, and there's like a little room. You can't actually go right in. You have to go to this little like waiting room, and you have to show the person there your ID. I know I shouldn't have done this, but just bear with me. So I show the person my ID, and then they open the door. And then after they open the door, you walk in. They close it right behind you. They only let one person in at a time. And so there I am. I'm in a pot shop. Now, I know nothing about pot. I know a lot more now, and let me tell you why. So I'm there, and like I don't know how this stuff works, but they grow it in different places, and there's different varieties, and it's got all these things in it. Like, I didn't know what THC was, but now I do. And there's percentages of what it can do and this and that. So in the pot shop, you're not supposed to be by yourself. Like, you just can't casually browse around. Like, I'll pick that one up, take it to the register. Now, you have to have someone there, someone who works there, accompany you throughout the pot shop, which was pretty interesting. And so this lady, she's there, and she's starting to tell me, give me an education about marijuana. Like, she's filling me in on all these products they have in the pot shop. And I was getting, like, a crash course education in marijuana, and to hear her talk about, like, she was so passionate about it and how it helps her this and with that, and she was talking about different paraphernalia that I didn't know existed and all these kinds of things. Like, it was wild. And you've been places like this, I'm sure, where you've probably been some places that you could feel the darkness. Like I could, like, this ain't good. And all I could think about were two things. One, like, this lady needs Jesus, and I wanted to share the gospel with her. And I should have, I didn't, because it was kind of an awkward place to share it. And I know that's a bad excuse, but I didn't share the gospel with her. But I was also thinking, man, I need to get out of here and get back to Charleston where it's normal. Right? Like, we don't have pot shops, at least not yet. But I walked out of that place, and this is in all honesty, like, no joking aside. Like, I haven't been that broken in a long time. Like, on that street in Denver, a mile of shops, and I saw them. I mean, people going in and out just to buy pot so they can get high to escape the problems of this world. Brokenness. I remember getting back in the car with my buddies I was there with. One of them was Jay, Pastor Gethsemane. Don't tell his wife he was with me. But anyway, that's another story too. I remember getting back in the car and just reflecting, like, just how broken and sinful that these people need the hope of Jesus. And I just want to get back to Charleston. And we got back to Charleston. We don't have pot shops in Charleston. Right? But the brokenness in Charleston is just as desperate as the brokenness in Denver, Colorado. You see what I'm saying? Like, I forget that. And just hear me out. And I hate to admit this because, like, I'm a pastor. Like, this is my job. Like, God's called me to this thing. Like, this is what I do every day. And being there in Denver and seeing, like, this darkness reminds me here, like, I'm a pastor, and I really don't have much passion sometimes for the brokenness that exists in the city in which I live. Like, here's what I typically do, and come on, now be honest, you probably do too. I just typically ignore it. Like, I do my thing. I go home with my family, and I come to church here, and I work, and if there's an opportunity, I'll share the gospel. And I try to do that, you know, as often as I can, obviously, but I mean, I can't remember the last time, like, I really felt this sense of weight, of burden for the city of North Charleston, where my heart was broken for the losses. You know this. We live in a city where, I don't know, you live in Goose Creek, Somerville. We come to church here in this city. And North Charleston, right, just crime rate-wise, it's one of the worst cities, if not the worst city in the state of South Carolina. It's a broken city. But we ignore the brokenness so often. We've lost our bold passion. I've lost my bold passion for this city. You see what I'm saying? And I can't help but think of Luke 19. And Jesus, he's there in Jerusalem, and he looks out with bold passion over the city, and he weeps because he knows the people that he came to die for will reject him. And I look out over North Charleston, and I want to have that same kind of passion for the city in which God has called us to minister in. Like all around us, all around this church and this neighborhood, there are so many people, most of the people around this neighborhood do not know that there's a God who loves them, who gave his son Jesus Christ for them. And most people who live around us, around this church, will enter into a Christless eternity. And come on now, let's just be honest about it. What we tend to do is just ignore the need around us. We wish the problem would go away. Like, I just wish the crime would go away. I wish the bad stuff would go away. Instead of embracing with love, right, the people around me and doing everything in my power, empowered by the Spirit, to reach the people around me. Man, I just want, and I need this, and you need it too. I want God to restore within me this bold passion for the city in which I live. I want to imitate the bold passion of Jesus. The bold passion of Jesus. Now watch this, watch this. I know we got to end our time together because I preached way too long. The bold passion, right, that longs for the worship of God, that longs for every person in Denver, Colorado, that longs for every person in North Charleston to know there is a God who is worthy of worship because of who he is and what he's done. God, help us. God, help us. God, help this church. God, help me to have a bold passion for those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior for their lives. And help me to open my mouth more often and not ignore the needs around me. Maybe you're here in this room this morning, and what you need to hear this morning is the message of peace. There's a God who loves you so much. They came, he lived, he died, and rose again for you. The Christmas story is a story of God becoming flesh. Jesus Christ taking on our humanity and dying for us in our place and rising again for us. And this morning, if you've never embraced the peace of God that comes when you have peace with God, today is the day to believe. In the corners of this room, there are two crosses. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus today, believe. Believe that Jesus died for you and rose again for you today. Repent of your sins and turn to him by faith. Today, go to one of those crosses. There can be somebody there who's ready to pray for you and help you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. For the rest of us who are followers of Jesus, man, my prayer is that we will just give it to God. We will understand that he is in control of all things. And since he is in control of all things, it does free us to focus on what matters. What matters is you and me living for the sake of our King, making disciples in our family, making disciples through our faith community, making disciples in our community. We live for him. That's what matters. We're asking God, I'm asking God to restore within us a passion like Jesus for the city in which we live. Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you, Jesus, that you came for us to bring peace by going to a cross and suffering the wrath of the Father so we would never have to experience the wrath of God. And if there's one in this room this morning who's never placed his faith or her faith in you, I pray that person would come trusting you as Lord, repenting of their sins and turning to you by faith. And for those of us in this room who are followers of yours, Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people who rejoice in the reality that you are in control, and that's good. So we can live in your peace, walk in your peace, and we can extend peace. Renew within us a passion for the work that you've called us to right here. We love you, Lord. We praise you and exalt you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you rise to your feet as a time of invitation together? You come now as we have a time of invitation.